This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning and happy Easter. One of the things we want you to do as you are there, wherever you may be around the world, we want you just kind of take a minute and go to the comments section on Facebook Live. And on the count of three, I want everyone to write Happy Easter, okay? And just send it out to everybody. Let us know where you are and who's with you. So we're going to just send this message out because we're not here together. We just had a wonderful worship experience in this room, but we want to make sure that happens everywhere. So get ready to write Happy Easter, everybody, on the count of three. One, two, three. Happy Easter. Send that out. Put down again who's watching with you, where you're watching from as we celebrate our Lord and Savior. While you're doing that, one of the things we want to remind you of, get our church app. If you haven't already, it's a great chance to do that. Go ahead and go to that. Let us know any prayer requests you have. You can download the message notes. Just go to the Experience Worship tile and go through and look. You can see what we're talking about. There's an outline to follow, and you can kind of pick that up. There's older messages there as well. And we just want to welcome you today to the Easter services at Bridges Church. Great, great time to worship God together. You know, Easter is a day of traditions. There's a lot of traditions that happen on Easter. We gather together for meals. We maybe buy certain clothes, Easter egg hunts, all those things. But there is a church tradition that I want to do today. One more thing to write. Typically on this day, we would get together, and the leader of the that was speaking might say something like this: Christ is risen. And then the congregation, the group would reply, He is risen indeed. So I want to do that on Facebook today. So we're going to do that as well. So be ready to write that. I'm going to say, Christ is risen. And then you're going to write, He is risen indeed. Now there's like a 10-second delay between what I do here and what you're doing. So it won't be exactly the same, but wherever you are, it'll fit. So here we go. I'm going to say this: Christ is risen, and you write, He is risen indeed, and share that with as many people as you can throughout the world. We are excited about Jesus. You know, with all the traditions that go on at Easter, there's a lot of things that you can do. We're hoping that you'll post your family pictures. A lot of times people take pictures at Easter. We want you to do that. When I was little, we had an Easter picture that was actually used in the paper. That's me when I was real little. They took my picture for Easter, and it went on the front page of the Carteret County Times. It was big time at the time. Interesting, though, it wasn't really about me. The headline read, Happy Meets Man of the Hour, and Happy is the name of the dog. The dog got the headline, and the article was not about me. It was the fact that my brother Anthony was born around Easter that year, and so my dog was great. My brother's a great brother, so that was really a cool thing, but we've kind of kept that. So we want to see your Easter pictures floating around on Facebook today. Let us know what you look like and how you celebrated Easter. You know, this Easter will be different. It will be a year that will be remembered as the Easter we couldn't meet. It is unusual. There are no big gatherings. Some of your families cannot do the regular Easter thing. You can't go out to your favorite restaurant. You couldn't gather in large group. Churches are empty. And as we enter a new phase with this virus, it's very interesting to watch. When it first hit, one of the things that we noticed that people just geared up and they made things happen. They really got excited about, you know, pouring their energies into things. You went online, you figured all that out. But after a while, after a couple of weeks of that, we begin to wonder, how long is this going to last? And what's next? And how are we going to come out of this? And what will it look like when we do? And how do we know when it's safe? And what will safe even look like? We have questions about jobs, we have questions about unemployment, we have long-term questions about what this will do to the economy, we have long-term questions about what this will do with church. And as we have all these questions, there's so much uncertainty, this is a great time for hope. We desperately need hope in our world, we desperately need hope in our lives. And the thing is, on that very first Easter, they were desperate for hope as well. They had gone through a difficult week. They had gone through a very difficult Friday. The followers of Jesus were defeated. They were unsure. They had seen their Savior go on the cross, and they had given up everything. They had left their jobs. They had left their families. They had given up everything for Jesus, and now He was gone. And what were they going to do? And in that time, they needed hope. And the thing about Easter is it's so full of hope. It's so full of joy. And it's something that Jesus comes to bring into our life. And I think there's some things we can learn about Easter, some things that we can learn from that first celebration of Easter. And it happened throughout the day on that Sunday. And it's in John chapter 20. I want you to turn there. We're going to work through this chapter, and we're going to find hope, because that's what Jesus brings to us. Because it's not just a story of 2,000 years ago. It's the story of now, and it's the story of your life, and it's the story of my life, and it's the story of this world. In that day's happenings, we see that Jesus brings hope in so many different ways, and we're going to look at three specifically. And the first thing we want to know is that Jesus brings us hope to overcome our grief, to overcome our grief. This morning at the sunrise service, we read and we talked about how on that morning, the followers of Jesus who were women, they had come to the tomb early on Sunday to prepare Jesus' body for burial. He died on Friday, and the Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday, and not everything was ready, so they just had to hurry through the procedures, and they had to leave him in the tomb as is, and they couldn't do anything on Saturday. Saturday was a day of silence. It was a day that you couldn't work. So they waited for Sunday morning. They were waiting for the first light. And we know that Mary Magdalene, one of the ladies, went there first. And when she saw that the tomb had been changed, that the stone had been rolled away, she went and got Simon and she went and got John. And they came and explored. And then they left her alone. They left her by herself. And we pick up the story in John 20, verse 11, just kind of see what happened. It says this: "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." It's an interesting kind of play between Jesus and these angels and Mary as they interact. And the angels ask Mary a very interesting question: "Why are you weeping?" And then Jesus asks her the same question: "Why are you weeping?" And it seems like an obvious question, right? She's in a cemetery. People weep there. She had lost Jesus, and she was grieving over this, but I think Jesus wanted her to speak it out loud, to say it out loud. Why are you grieving? What is it that's hurting you? What is it that's broken inside of you? Why are you feeling this way? I think right now there is so much grieving in our world. There's a lot of grief. If you look at places like Spain and Italy, they can't even bury the dead fast enough. They are having funeral services just as the priest will just say a few words. In New York, they showed the harbor area where they bury the unclaimed bodies. Normally, there's one every 5 days. Now they're doing multiple bodies per day. People won't claim the bodies. Here in our area, there's funerals happening, but families can't go to the funeral home. They can't gather. They have to mourn in their own way. They have to kind of do this under their own time. They are grieving without one another. And there's not only that kind of grieving, but there's other grieving as well. As people lose things, they suffer loss. I think about the seniors in college who will not graduate, at least have a graduation ceremony. They've worked their whole life for this, and they waited for it. And now they won't be able to celebrate the way they were planning to. High school students are missing the prom. They won't get that back. They're missing picnics with their friends. They're missing their classes. Teachers are missing their students. They won't get that back. We have birthdays we can't celebrate together. Families cannot go to the hospital to see a newborn. They're not allowed to go. And again, we won't get these times back. They were gone. There are businesses that are closed that will not reopen. There are people who've lost a job that will not go back. This is real. These are real losses, and this grieving leaves a hole that's very difficult to fill. Even here at Bridges on a smaller scale, we were so looking forward to having Easter together for the first time in this building. And now the room is basically empty except for the people doing the worship service. We wanted so badly to see you and to gather as a community, but we're doing this in a whole different way. And this is a real loss. It's a real hole in our life. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:4. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He didn't say we wouldn't mourn. He didn't say that it would only be about good times. He didn't say, "Oh, we're going to remove all grief from your life." He simply said this: when you mourn, you will be comforted. And in that comfort, you will be blessed. When Jesus came to Mary that morning, he simply said this to her: Mary. He said her name. And when he said her name, that was everything she needed to hear because he was being personal with her. He says, "I understand what you're going through. I want you to know I'm here," because the presence of God fills that hole in our life when you're grieving. This is what the Old Testament says about grieving, about how much God knows about us. He says this, he writes this, "You have kept count of my tossings," like you're tossing back and forth. "You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Did you know that God keeps track of your tears? And every mourning that you go through, every grief that you experience, God knows it, and he's written it in his book. He is that close to you. The Old Testament says this about Jesus' prophecy, but he fulfilled it in his life. It says this: "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus knows what it feels like to grieve. He was estranged from his family. His brothers and sisters did not believe in him before the resurrection. They had kind of cut him off. They kind of pushed him into places he didn't want to go. They tried to do that. He knew what it was like to have a friend deny him. He knew what it was like to have a friend that betrayed him. When he saw Jerusalem right before his last days there, he grieved over the city because he knew their hearts were far from God. He understands your grief. He understands your loss, and he wants you just to speak it to him. What is that loss? Because he wants to bring hope into that place where you're hurting. He wants to be there for you. I love how the Message takes Matthew 5:4 and writes it, and this is what it says: "You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you." Jesus wants to do that. He wants to enter into that space of mourning and just sit with you and be there with you and to say your name. The second thing that Jesus brings to us to help us overcome is our fear. To overcome our fear in life, in our fear in facing what we're dealing with, he wants to bring hope to overcome our fear. In John 20, verses 19 and 20, it writes this way: "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." They were afraid, and rightfully so. They had watched Jesus be taken away by the Roman cohort, by the Jewish guards, by this mob, and they understood this: when they executed Jesus, it would take very little for them to be wiped out. If the Romans wanted to get rid of Christianity, if they saw it as some sort of subversive teaching, if they saw it as revolution happening, all they had to do was take out the next group. They more could overpower them. This wouldn't have been hard for them at all. And so they were afraid, and they were in isolation, and they locked the doors, and they were in hiding. We can kind of understand their fears. There's a lot of fear out there now. I don't know if you've noticed this. The level of anxiety has risen in our country. People are afraid to go around crowds. They're afraid to go into grocery stores where there are people. They're afraid of coughing out loud. Because if you cough out loud, people think, oh no, you're spraying stuff and you don't want to do that, right? So we're a little bit afraid of coughing. We're afraid to touch different things. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of losing jobs. We're afraid of paying bills. There's just a lot of fear out there. And the only way you can really deal with fear is to face it, but not to face it alone, but to face it. My mom had a fear of germs, and I think it was well-founded. She did not like germs in a period of her life. She had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. She was diagnosed with that. And when she was diagnosed with that, they gave her 6 years to live. There was no cure. I don't think there is still to this day. And when she would go through chemotherapy, which was designed just to prolong her life, her immune system would be knocked completely out. And she was afraid of the common cold. And so she would gear up if she had to go out, which she really didn't do very often, but if she had to go out, she would gear up. She'd put on her mask. She'd put on her gloves. She would go out when no one else was going out. She would just go to wherever she had to go, and then she'd get out when she had to. And then she would just stay home, and we couldn't go visit her, but she was determined to face her fears. She would not let it defeat her. My mom, in a cool thing, was able to live 3 times longer than they told her she would. And I think it's because she took those precautions. And here's one of my greatest fears right now. It's not of getting sick myself. It's passing on to someone like my mom who could not have fought it off. And I think we take these fears and we go, okay, we can either face them or we can hide from them. We can be crushed by them. But I think the biggest thing we can do is face them with Jesus. The disciples were in a locked room. They were hiding away. And then Jesus shows up, and merely by his presence, merely by being there, their fear went away. When Jesus said peace, he used the word shalom, which means everything's okay. It was a Jewish word that meant more than this and peace inside of you. It meant everything is the way it's supposed to be. And I think Jesus enters into our fears and he says shalom to us, peace. It's okay. I'm here. You're going to be all right. When I was young, when I was a little kid, I went with my mother's father, my grandfather, and his second wife to the beach. And they took us down to the Outer Banks, and they put us in this trailer. It was a trailer with no air conditioning, no TV. It was absolute torture for a little kid. And it was so hot. I remember it was being so hot in this place, you couldn't sleep. And one night, my grandfather, for whatever reason, started telling ghost stories and scary stories. And I didn't like that. And I'm sitting there next to him on the sofa. And it got to the point I was so scared. I said to him this. I said, hold me tight, Granddaddy. I'm cold. I'm cold. And they told that story for years because I wasn't cold. I was sweating. We were all sweating like crazy. It's just I wanted to be held. And there's times when you fear and all you want to do is be held. And I think what Jesus does in this time of fear, he just comes beside us. The resurrected King comes beside us and he says, it's okay. It's okay. There's hope. See, no Roman guard, no Roman leader ever came back from the dead. No Jewish priest, no Jewish guard ever came back from the dead. When Jesus came back alive, he says, I am bigger and greater and more powerful than death. There is nothing, nothing you need to fear because I have won the victory. In the midst of your greatest fear, Jesus brings hope. The third and final thing that Jesus brings to us this time is he brings us hope to overcome our doubt, to overcome our doubt. John 20, 24 through 25 tells us the next part of the story. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. He's called doubting Thomas, but I don't think that's fair. I don't know why he wasn't in the room at the first meeting. Maybe he was afraid. But I'll tell you the truth, it was me, I'd want to see too. I'd want to touch his hands too. Because when you don't experience yourself, it's hard to believe. But the thing about Thomas is he wanted to believe. He wanted to see Jesus. And that's something he should be remembered for. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to experience you, Jesus. You know, you hear people tell stories all the time of what God did in their life. I think we all want that story. When Jesus steps beyond our doubts and steps into our life, we go, oh, he is here, and it's going to be okay, and I don't doubt anymore. A few weeks ago, before the quarantine hit, we went to go see the movie I Still Believe. It's a really good film. I wish it was out in the theaters. I would tell you all to go see it. You can get it online now. It's a powerful story. It's powerful because it's true. It's true in the sense of it's the story of Jeremy Camp. He's a musician. And I just recommend you read the book because the movie compresses the story, but still watch it, still read it. But the basic story he's told many times, and it's his story of his relationship with his first wife, Melissa. Melissa was someone he noticed in a Bible study. And as he went to this Bible study, he was there and they were worshiping, and he noticed Melissa because she worshiped so pure and so wholeheartedly, just in a peaceful way. And guys, if you're looking for a girl to date, or girls, if you're looking for a guy to date, I just want to pass it on. Look for someone that just loves Jesus. Look for someone who just has a heart for Jesus. And Jeremy Camp noticed her, and they became friends, and they began to see each other, and it went from friendship to something a little deeper, and they began to date, and then she broke up with him. And then they kind of got back together, and then she broke up with him again, and his heart was broken, and he wanted to be friends with her, and she wanted to be friends back, but it was just too hard. It was just too hard. And so they kind of drifted until one day Jeremy got a phone call from one of her friends saying, she's sick in the hospital, you should go see her. And so he went to go see her in the hospital, and he was dreading it. He was afraid. He didn't know what to say. And as he goes into the room, there she is, and he noticed that his feelings began to be rekindled. And he just wanted to be with her. And he wasn't sure where the relationship was going, but he wanted to help her through. And so over the next few weeks, he was there for her off and on, and they discovered that she had cancer. And as they discovered that, it just made him think more and more about life and what's important. And he was going to go see her, and on the way, he had this thought in his mind, if she says, I love you, I'll ask her to marry me. And so in that time, he wasn't sure if this was God or himself, and if it was his own feelings or whatever. And she invited him to the house, and she was recovering from chemotherapy, and she was laying in her bed. And as she did that, he came into the room, and she pulled out her journal, and she began to read to him the stories of some of their encounters, some of their times together. And she told him that in between, that there was another guy she had been interested in, but she realized as she spent time with him how much she missed Jeremy. And then she said to him, to Jeremy, I love you. Well, he didn't ask her to marry him at that moment. He had to go home and talk to his mom and dad, and they'd explain to him, if she has cancer, your life is not going to be easy. It's not going to be an easy thing for you to go through. Are you prepared for that? And he prayed about it and thought about it and said, yes, I am. And so a few weeks later, he was spending the afternoon, and something popped up, and he basically said to her, if we're going to get married. And that's the way he proposed to her. And she said yes. And they prepared for their wedding. They set a date 5 months off. But in the meantime, her doctor came back to her and says, your cancer has moved to your uterus and you have to have an operation. And so they got everybody they knew to pray. And he, as a musician, would ask everybody that came to hear him to pray. And they turned it over to the Lord. And when they did the operation, there was no cancer there. And they took it as a sign from God that she'd been healed. And so they had their wedding, and they invited all their friends, and they all gathered and had a huge celebration. And then they went on their honeymoon to Hawaii, and they just had a chance to connect and spend time together. But then she began to feel bad. And when they got home, they went to the doctor, and she was told the cancer had spread throughout her body. And while they were praying and worshiping and gathering people, they didn't see God answer. And she got sicker. And then it required full-time care, and they took her to the hospital, and that's where she spent her last 2 weeks. And then she passed away. And in his grief and his mourning, he would go back to the apartment they shared together, and he would see things like the Thomas Kincaid posters and pictures on the wall, and he would remember that one of the pictures was given to her by Thomas Kincaid himself. And then he would chop up things like carrots, and he would be reminded of how he used to chop those up for her. And then as he watched couples walking hand in hand, he began to grieve and to mourn. He went back to his parents' house to mourn and to grieve there. And as he was there, he read in the Bible the story of Jesus healing someone. And as he read that story, he became so angry, he picked up his Bible and he threw it across the room. And I think sometimes we can feel like that, right? We get angry at God. We don't doubt his existence. We doubt his goodness. We don't doubt his power, but we doubt his nearness. We doubt his love. We doubt that he cares about us as individuals. We may not say that out loud, but we look around us and go, God, why did this happen? Why did you let this happen? I had this dream, Father God. I had this thing that I've been working for my whole life, and it's gone. Where were you? Why weren't you here? And our doubts come out just like that. I think it's okay. I think that's where Thomas was. He wanted to see Jesus. A couple of days later, I guess Jeremy Camp was back in his house, and he felt the urge to pick up his guitar, and he picked it up, and he wrote a song that they named the movie after. It's called I Still Believe, and it's a powerful song. I just want to read to you the lyrics, and this is what he wrote, and it took him just 10 minutes to write this song. It says, scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace falls like rain from every fingertip washing away my pain. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. Though the questions still fog up my mind with promises I still seem to bear, even when answers slowly unwind, it's my heart I see you prepare. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip washing away my pain. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. The only place I can go is into your arms, where I throw to you my feeble prayers. In brokenness, I can see that this was your will for me. Help me know you are near. And isn't that what we want? In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our doubts, don't we just want to know that God is near, that he is there for us? He is alive. And we just want him there with us. If you go back to Thomas and what he was dealing with, the story continues for him in John 20, verse 26 and following. It says, 8 days later. It'd be easy to skip that, wouldn't it? Thomas had to wait 8 days. After everybody else had seen Jesus, he had to wait. His disciples were aside again, and Thomas was with him finally. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, directly to him, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus wasn't there physically when Thomas had his doubts, but he knew. And he knows what your doubts are, and he knows what you're going through, and he knows your need for him. And Jesus came to Thomas and said, here I am for you. I'm here for you. I want you to know. You need, and I need, a personal experience with Jesus Christ to know him. Doubts are powerful things, and the only way to overcome a doubt is to experience Jesus in our life. And notice what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't say, you are Lord. He didn't say, you are God. He says, my Lord and my God. It was personal. It was personal. He wanted to make sure that God knew that his life fully belonged to him. Today, maybe you need hope. Today, you need hope in your life just like the rest of us. Maybe you're at a place where you're going, I just need hope. And maybe you don't know Jesus, but you want hope. And maybe you just want to turn your life over to him and be like Thomas and just say, show me who you are. The Bible says if we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all our heart. And if you know Jesus today, maybe it's the day that you're going, Jesus, I need hope. I'm so worried. I'm so anxious. I'm afraid, and I need your hope. And Jesus will come, and he will bring into your life a hope that will overcome your grief, your fear, and all your doubts. Let's pray together. Jesus, we need your hope, and hope comes with you. You bring hope into our life just by your very presence. In each of these stories, you came to them individually. You came to them and you spoke their name like Mary, or you came to Thomas and you said, look at me and touch my hands. You came to the disciples right when they needed hope. And I pray that you'll do that for everyone here on this Easter Sunday, that everyone will have hope in you. Hope is a precious thing. It's so valuable. And I pray that we'll have hope beyond hope. We are so grateful for this Easter that we live on this side of the resurrection. And I pray for each one of us that it's a personal thing, not just something we think about or talk about. It's real in our lives. Thank you for this celebration of Easter and the life of Jesus in our life. Before we sing, I want to read a verse for you. It's a verse that just is a blessing. It's a blessing for you and a blessing for me. And this is what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Abound above and beyond. So let's continue to worship and be filled with the Spirit and filled with his hope.